Nothing, nothing, nothing can separate us from the love of God. So we thank you, our God, for your great, great grace to us. This love that we've come into. And we would pray that even more might seek you and find you. Amen. A Bible reading from Beck Graves, just as Owen comes up.
Good morning. Today's Bible reading is from the book of John, verses 4 through to 26. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his wife, and drank from it himself?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you have now is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming where you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and has now come, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in the spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, I am he." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you. Thank you, Beck. And I thought I'd take an opportunity to you. Good. Okay, great. So I thought I'd take an opportunity to interview Owen, because Owen's role, if you're not aware, is a global role. He happens to have a bed here in Adelaide. You could tell us to start with, what is your role in terms of Team OM with him as well? So just bring us up to speed on that.
So I'm sent out by OM and seconded to Team, which is the Evangelical Alliance mission. So it's a US-based region. So I oversee, we've got about 220 workers in the region. And then I'm also on the global leadership team as well. So that oversees our 600 workers worldwide.
When I looked at the OM site, I noticed that your home base is listed as US. So where in the US is your organisation housed, if you like?
Yeah, Chicago is our main headquarters. And then we've also got an office in Maryville, which is near Knoxville, Tennessee. But Chicago sort of historically has been our main base.
Very good. Now, the places that you oversee are often some of the most disadvantaged countries in the world. So not just the unreached countries, but also quite disadvantaged. How are your missionaries experiencing this COVID crisis at the moment?
Yeah, I mean, it depends on what their role is. So we have some that do church planting, and so the relational side of that is quite important. So they're trying to pivot to find new ways to maintain and build relationships, so a lot of online sort of stuff. But we also have a lot of medical workers, so doctors, nurses, community health workers, and they're in very high demand, and they're sort of getting access to places and people groups they wouldn't normally get access to, and they're also finding favour with governments, because the government's so happy to have people that are able to sort of really get in there with the COVID situation.
So what are some of the opportunities that you think are quite exciting that are emerging through this?
Yeah, I do think so our Muslim brothers and sisters, I think we're getting opportunities to show love to them in ways that are often quite difficult under normal circumstances. Refugee communities that are just very, very under-resourced. Social isolation really is a privilege of the rich. So for those countries to socially isolate, that's quite difficult too. So to have medical workers that are actually willing to go to them and be with them rather than just leave them to their own devices, that's showing God's love in a pretty powerful way. Because it's in natural disaster type situations is quite powerful. And that often, situations is quite powerful. And that often reaps rewards for the gospel down the track, I think.
How about challenges? I definitely could imagine that they're experiencing serious challenge, like Christian communities, people on the ground. What are you finding yourself supporting?
Yeah, we've had people that we've had to pull out for medical reasons. And I mean, just those medical evacuation situations are difficult. We had someone this week that was repatriated out of Nepal because of medical circumstances, and God miraculously opened a flight about 2 days after it was decided they needed to leave. So those decisions are hard. We've had workers that have lost parents to COVID. So one family in the UK that we have to try to get back. And then just the contact, surviving parents and attend a funeral. So those things have been difficult. And then just the contact with the people that they're working with. I mean, these people have sacrificed a lot because their hearts to share the gospel, and often they're not able to have interaction, which we all.
Now you're a face to face person.
Yeah.
I think you'd much prefer to be in person with folks.
Yeah.
What about you? What's this meant for you in terms of your role connecting with people?
Yeah, I've struggled with that. If you asked me 6 months ago, how do I find working from home, I'd say no problem at all. You know, I do a lot of Zoom calls through the course of the day. But I balance that with being able to travel and see the people face to face. So losing that interaction is significant. And I often find I learn a lot more riding on a bus with somebody or having a meal with them. When you've got a meeting, you've got an agenda and it's kind of all about the business, but it's often those other times that you find out more personal things that are really helpful.
I agree with that.
So other times that you find out more personal things that are really helpful.
I agree with that. Look, we love you preaching, so to begin. Father, thank you for Owen. Thank you for those 200 and something people across our globe which are serving people in vulnerable places, but also serving them with the good news of Jesus. We, as Christians, love doing good in the world, and we also know that the greatest good that anybody could have is to have a living relationship with you. Also know that the greatest good that anybody could have is to have a living relationship with our good and kind God. So as Owen preaches today, may you convey a message that will draw us closer to you. And if anyone who feels far from you today is listening, we pray that they would be encouraged to become followers of you. And we ask this through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Thanks.
Thank you. To see what goes on. So thank you. It's really great to be with you all today, and it's exciting for me to see what goes on the other side. I say thanks to Tim, Glenn and Jason, who have just done an incredible amount of work to allow us to be able to worship in this way. They said it would never happen, but today I was one of the top 10 singers at Unley Park Baptist, so however it comes, I'm going to claim that. It's quite an exciting time for me. I did want to thank all the people that are joining us virtually, and some from far away, from interstate and even overseas, and just like to indulge me. I just wanted to say hi to my daughter Rachel and son-in-law Sam from Seattle. But wherever you are, it's just wonderful to have you with us. And I've enjoyed this series on Jesus the Game Changer, and the fact that Jesus really does bring dramatic change into people's life. That Jesus really does bring dramatic change into people's life. It means we need to consider how to bring that message, and it often means cross cultural gaps. And we need to think about how we go about doing that. And this passage that Beth read for us, we need to think about how we go about doing that. And this passage that Beth read, a lot of you would have heard of Sherlock Holmes and his companion assistant, Dr. Watson. Fictional characters loosely based on a real life person. And they were back in the 1870s, so I think Gary Gooden as a schoolboy, and you've got the right sort of bracket. Love you guys. They went camping, a little known fact that they enjoyed going camping, and they pitched a tent under the stars and went to sleep. And Sherlock woke up during the night and woke up Watson and said, "Watson, look up and tell me what you see." And Watson said, "I see millions and millions of beautiful stars." And Holmes said, "And what do you deduce from that, Watson?" And Watson said, "Well, if there's millions of stars, chances are there's a few like Earth. And if there's a few like Earth, there's a good chance that there might be life on other planets." And Holmes said, "No, you idiot." He said, "It means somebody stole our tent." He was a little bit caught up with "somebody stole our tent." Looking a bit deeper than what he actually needed to find ways to communicate the message of the gospel. And that means being willing to cross cultural barriers. The first thing that really struck me about this passage is the fact that Jesus was willing to go where the Samaritan woman was. And it seems obvious, but it's actually quite a significant thing. This woman would never have gone to a Jewish temple. And most Jews would never have contact with a Samaritan because they believed it defiled them. They hated each other. When the northern kingdom of Israel was taken off into exile by the Assyrians, they took the best Jews, the well-educated Jews with them, and they left some Jews behind, as well as an occupying force of Syrians. so that the land wouldn't just go back to wilderness. And over time, they intermarried and they had these crossbred Jews in the minds of the purebred Jews. That was almost worse than a Gentile because they defiled Jewish blood. And so they wanted nothing to do with them. When they went to rebuild the temple, the Samaritans actually offered to help, and their help wasn't wanted. And so the Samaritans set up their own temple at Mount Gerizim, which is now in what's referred to as the West Bank in the Holy Land. And we can see it was the West Bank in the Holy Land. And we can see on the map that Jesus was traveling from Jerusalem to Galilee. And the quickest way to do that was to go straight through Samaria. But Jews didn't want to go through Samaria. So they'd actually go all the way round. They'd cross to the east side of the Jordan and take the long way just to avoid going through Samaria. So it was amazing that Jesus took that direct route through Samaria. I had the privilege in early March of going to Nagaland. Nagaland's actually a northeastern state of India. They like to consider themselves as a nation rather than a part of India. And the Nagas are actually known for being headhunters, fierce warriors. And a Naga woman was actually reluctant to marry a man that hadn't cut off somebody's head. So we talk about pressures of dating these days. I think in Naga culture, they had their own challenges to deal with. And if you'd taken somebody's head, you could wear special tattoos that marked you out as a headhunter. And you had these baskets that you see on the screen to actually carry heads in. And they actually believed that removing somebody's head meant it enhanced the spiritual power of your tribe and diminished the spiritual power of theirs. So it was quite a significant thing in their mindset. And they were incredible warriors. Both the British and the Japanese tried to fight the Naga, and they thought they would win easily because they were just uneducated savages. And in both cases, they came unstuck. And the British actually found the only way they could defeat them was by giving opium to the fiercest tribe. And sadly, the opium just destroyed that tribe. But they were fierce warriors, and the Indian troops are still terrified of being posted to Nagaland. When I stayed there, I was staying across the road from an Indian military base. And one of the days I was there, there was a demonstration, and you could just sense the tension that was in the air. But in the 1870s, American missionaries went there at great cost to themselves and their families. They lost family members, many lost their lives, all with a view to sharing the gospel with these Naga people. And I guess the question for us is, are we willing to go to the lost, both in terms of geography, going distance, but also going to people groups that we may not be used to mixing with, to people that we might feel uncomfortable spending time with. The next thing we see in the passage is the fact that Jesus was meeting someone who felt like an outcast. She had enormous problems. The fact she was at the well in the middle of the day, the heat of the day, clearly indicated she was an outcast. People used to like to go in the cool of the evening, but she went where no one else would be around because it was too embarrassing to be associated with other people, and she knew they didn't want to associate with her. And she would have felt great distance from Jesus. Jesus was a Jew. She was a Samaritan. Even Jesus asking to drink from her cup would have been quite a shock, because drinking from her cup would be considered to defile Jesus. He was a man and she was a woman. They shouldn't really be associating together on that basis. And she picked up that he was some sort of teacher, some sort of significant religious man. And yet she was somebody who'd been divorced 5 times. A Jewish law allowed 2 or 3, but she'd been divorced 5 And now she was living with somebody that wasn't her husband. And Jesus actually points this out to her in verses 16 and 17. She had many things that made her feel like she was an outcast. When I went to Nagaland, I spent a day in Kolkata, and that's kind of more mainstream Indian culture, and in the prevailing Hindu religion in India, but also in other places where they have the Hindu religion, like Sri Lanka, Bangladesh, Pakistan, Nepal, they have a caste system. And so different people groups are ranked higher than others. And part of reincarnation is to move up through the caste system. But there's one group that are so low, they're not even a member of a caste. Their name is the Dalits, and they're casteless. The word in their language actually means broken or oppressed. They perform what's considered spiritually unclean work, often to do with the dead. That if somebody from a higher caste, which for them was anybody, walked past, they were meant to throw themselves on the ground so that not even their shadow would touch that person and defile them. And whilst Indian independence in 1947 gave them access to a few more rights, very much outcasts. And there's many people who feel like outcasts today in our society. Could be because of disability, it could be because of unemployment, it could be because of race. And we heard Uncle Clyde share about some of those struggles that the Aboriginal people experience. And I'd love each of us to consider, who do we know who may be considered an outcast or may feel like an outcast? Because what we see next is Jesus had both the opportunity and the willingness to go deep with this woman. He had great spiritual insights because he was the Son of God. But we have access to his Spirit. And through the Holy Spirit, we can have some insights into where people are at. And he actually reveals the nature of her problems. It seems strange that after she said she wanted living water, he said, go and get your husband. Jesus was actually pointing out her struggles. Sarah and I worked in Japan for 12 years, and we had a cafe in Tokyo called Sunrise Cafe. And that cafe gave us the opportunity to build relationships, to make connections with people. And here at Unley, we have things like the playgroup and the basketball club that give opportunities to reach out to people. I was in Japan in 2011. When the tsunami, earthquake and nuclear crisis hit, and it mainly impacted an area called Tohoku up in the north. And I got to go up there on a relief team, and there was a warehouse opening, and I was driving a shuttle bus shuttling people to the warehouse that was storing food and other supplies for people in evacuation camps. And one lady in the shuttle bus, I was just striking up a conversation and said, you know, how was your community impacted? And she said, oh, some people in our community died. And I said, oh, that's terrible. How many? And she paused, and then she said, my mother and my father. And this tsunami had a huge impact on her. She was somebody who was hurting, but also as a result of that, she was very open to people sharing love. And I want to ask each of us to consider, what gives you the opportunity to connect and to go deep with people? a little bit taken aback about that. You know, it would seem a little bit bossy. Jason didn't ask me to do that, just to clarify. But the reason it was powerful is she was a Samaritan woman and he was willing to drink from her cup. It was great acceptance. And he offered hope. He talked about living water. And in her mind, she was thinking of a spring. She had to make this daily trip to get water. How awesome would it be if there was a spring that she could just access water all the time? But he was actually talking about something far better. He was talking about eternal life. And he told her that she'd be able to worship anywhere. In those days, if you were a Jew, you had to go to the temple in Jerusalem. If you were a Samaritan, you had to go to a temple in Mount Gerizim. It wasn't an easy thing to go and worship. Kind of interesting, isn't it, at the moment? I mean, we used to come to this building to worship together on a Sunday, and now we're doing it in our homes or wherever you happen to find yourself at the moment. But we can worship Jesus anywhere, and this woman was discovering that. He revealed to her that the Messiah had come. And we had a lady who came to our cafe called Sachiko. She was 43 years old, and Japanese tend to hug their kids when they're little, but it reaches a certain age and it's no physical contact, it's sort of bowing. It's freeing up with younger families, but the Sachiko, she was 43. The last time she was hugged was when she was about 3 years old, and Sarah started studying the Bible with her, and Sarah's happy to give a hug, but she's not the sort of person that's automatically giving everybody a hug. But she really felt prompted to give this woman a hug, even though it goes against Japanese culture. And she hugged Sachiko, and Sachiko just melted. It was the first time she'd been hugged, first time she'd had physical contact with somebody in 40 years. And you can imagine how powerful that would be. And as a result, we eventually had the privilege of baptizing Sachiko. I have a friend called Yu Shibuya, who's a film director in Japan, and he was directing films on Tohoku, documentaries. You'll see a slide of me in the Tohoku area. I went up on a relief team, and just the devastation, buildings wiped out, but probably what was more powerful was little signs of normality. A Fisher-Price kid's tripe, a kid's teddy bear, a pillow that somebody had slept on. And still, when I see that image, it still brings pretty powerful memories flooding back. But when you went up to film a documentary, he discovered people could live for several days without food. They could even go for time without water. But what people couldn't live without was hope. And after the Kobe earthquake, and again after this earthquake, people have died that they really believe have died of a broken heart. They just gave up the will to live because they had no hope. And in these evacuation camps, one of the things they started doing was giving people hand massages. And these people would just burst into tears. They just cried. The fact somebody was showing them love and they felt so broken. And Japanese can be pretty stoic, and they weren't opening up in many cases about how they were feeling. But once somebody massaged their hands, the tears would flow and they'd just start talking about what they were feeling. Hope is an incredibly powerful thing. And I'd like us to consider, how can we show those around us hope and love? And lastly, she told others in her community and brought them to Jesus. She dropped what she was doing to go and tell others. She'd come in the heat of the day for the purpose of finding water, but she left with something far better. She left with living water, with eternal life. And in verses 39 and 41, many came and believed. I just wanted to cycle back to Nagaland that we talked about at the start, these fearsome headhunters. Nagaland is now about 95% Christian. It's one of the most Christian nations in the world. And it's also actually the biggest Baptist state in the world by percentage of people that are Baptists. About 75% of Naga are Baptists. and they're now sending out workers. And the reason that I went was not to share the gospel, because they've heard and accepted the gospel, but to partner with them in sending workers out to others. In Mark 1, verses 16 to 18, as Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once they left their nets and followed him. He calls us to do the same. In John 4:35, he says, "I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest." And he wants to tell us the same. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for the privilege we have of worshiping you wherever we are, in our lounge rooms, in church buildings, in our workplaces. Thank you we can come to you in any time. Lord, help us to be willing to cross cultural barriers, whether they be near cross cultural barriers or quite distant cross-cultural barriers, Lord. Help us to be sensitive to those that feel like outcasts. Help us to be willing to go deep with them and just pray that they would be changed by Jesus, the game changer, Lord, that their lives would be transformed to the extent they would want to go and tell others. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Owen. Several great points, but it strikes me, our church, that when it comes to obedience, this message is going to be difficult for us. Jesus went to the rejected. Are we prepared to go? Jesus went to the outcast. Who do we know is an outcast? Jesus went deep with the hurting. What opportunity do we have to go deep? In our society, opportunity do we have to go deep? In our society, we keep getting told faith. We aren't promoters. Not many of us are salespeople. So we don't find promoting our faith, talking about things that are really important to us, easy. These sentences sound simple, but obedience is going to be genuinely difficult, isn't it? To being prepared to go deep and to share. So that's the invitation for us, invitation for all of us. And you can begin this week. The other thing I'd like to put there, out there, is in our church, we've, over the last few years, really tried to have a global missions team. People who help us have a global vision. People who've got a great heart for that. But we've got people who've got a great heart for that. But we've struggled. I know I need people to do that. I need advocates. There's a few in the room here right now, but a few that probably are watching that are quite prepared to do that. But many of them are already super busy. So I want you to think about it. Think about going from thinking about it to doing something about it. I'm going to finish with Christ being our reward, our devotion, enough for us.